All right, folks, fair warning, buckle up. This is one of the ones where I'm covering a lot of ground today. I love the Feast of Christ the King, and there's just so many aspects that I want to try to cover. So I'm gonna be speaking fast. I'm covering a lot of different topics, but I think I can weave it all together. So here we go. So Feast of Christ the King. This is the end of the liturgical year. This is the last weekend of the liturgical year. Next weekend, it's first Sunday of Advent, and we start the new liturgical year. So this is every year the church insists that we celebrate Christ the King to close out the year, right? And there's a reason why in terms of the importance of Christ as King. His kingship is so massively significant for us. Now, throughout Scripture, there's all these references to Jesus as King, even the Scripture itself. But, you know, you look at, you're celebrating Christ the King Sunday, we're on year C, so we're reading from the Gospel of Luke. What gospel do you have to say, this is the King of the universe? What gospel do you have? What readings do you have to kind of support that? So our first reading, I don't know if you noticed, it's the reading of King David being crowned King of Israel. And with King David, the Lord entered into a covenant. He made a promise to David, your son, one of your descendants, will sit on your throne over the house of Israel forever. He made that promise to David, entered into the covenant, and sealed it with him, that his descendant would sit on that throne of David. So that's why we read that first reading today, because Jesus is the son of David. And that promise of God from all the way from the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus, is fulfilled in Christ himself. And it's incredibly significant that we understand that. The historical promise and the working throughout time that it was fulfilled in Jesus. Now, come to the gospel. If you're proposing Christ the King of the universe, what gospel do you have to exalt that of authority and power and all that you have in kingship? It's the crucifixion. And specifically this line. As they approached him to offer him wine, they called out, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Above him there was an inscription that read, this is the King of the Jews. So the church asks us to meditate on a crucified king reigning from the throne of the cross. Now, Jesus, let's go back to the Old Testament real quick. In the Old Testament, and the ruler and the leadership of Israel, there were three distinct classes of people that were in the leadership and the ruling part of Israel. There was the king, right? The king was in charge of governance. He was in charge of the army, in charge of infrastructure, building roads, collecting taxes, all those kind of governance type things. That was the job and the role of the king of Israel. But there was another class of rulers of Israel, the priests. And the priests were bound specifically to the temple. The kings were of the tribe of Judah. The priests were of the tribe of Levi. And of the 12 tribes, the Levites were the only ones who didn't receive an inheritance. Everybody else, they took the nation of Israel, parceled it up. You get this piece of ground, you get this piece of ground. The Levites did not get a piece of ground. They got the temple. They were in charge of the temple and the sacrifices of the temple. They were the tribe of priests. Now, King David wasn't able to offer his own sacrifices. When he went to the temple, he didn't just walk up there and slaughter a bull and go along. He brought the bull to the priest, and the priest offered the sacrifice on his behalf. So, even though there were thousands of synagogues, maybe not thousands, but certainly dozens of synagogues scattered throughout Israel, you only could offer sacrifice in the temple itself by the priests. So Joseph and Mary, when they had Jesus and they had to go to Jerusalem, they lived in Nazareth, 30 miles to the north, and they traveled to Jerusalem to offer the two turtle doves in the temple because the priest had to be the one to offer it. The priest is always associated with sacrifice. Finally, the third group of leaders of Israel are the prophets. And the prophets were from all the various tribes. And there wasn't like a school of prophecy, so to speak. It's just God would say, all right, Amos, you're coming with me. You're the next prophet. And Amos was like the reluctant prophet. A lot of them were reluctant. But he was like, he told God, like, hey, I'm just a farmer. I'm a shepherd. I take care of sycamore trees. I'm not interested in being a prophet. And God's like, well, too bad. I need you to go proclaim my word. And so a lot of the prophets were like that. A lot of the prophets were killed. But so anyways, there's these three distinct groups, priests, prophets, and kings that come together to rule Israel. Skip forward into the New Testament, though. In Christ, we have what's called the three munera, or the three offices of Jesus, priest, prophet, and king. He is and fulfills all three of them. From the cross. He is a king on the cross. He wears the crown of thorns. He is a priest offering himself as the sacrifice. He's the lamb and the priest offering the sacrifice both. And he is the prophet proclaiming the word of God to, like, even just he said to the criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this idea, these three offices, these three munera of Christ, they are repeated. They are repeated kind of terms these throughout the liturgy, throughout scripture, throughout church teaching. These three offices, you see them kind of sprinkled throughout a lot of the stuff in ways that we probably don't even recognize. Did you know there are three main liturgical pieces of furniture in a church? The pews, actually the Protestants invented pews. Catholic churches didn't have pews until after the 1600s. But pews are not technically liturgical furniture. But in the sanctuary, you have liturgical furniture. You have the ambo, from which the priest proclaims the word of God is read. It's the word of God spoken. The ambo represents prophecy, the proclamation of God's word. The altar, the centerpiece of the church, it's supposed to be the focal point of the church. It represents Christ in a particular way in his priesthood. Sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus happens on the altar. Prophet, priest, and the chair, the presider's chair, is king, from which the priest in the liturgy governs and rules, presides over the liturgy, over the mass. Now, back in the day, back in the 70s, there was actually, within the Catholic Church even, there was kind of this movement to get rid of the presider's chair and to downplay any kind of office or of leadership or authority of the priest, and they just put the priest in the pews with everybody else because he's just one of us. He's just one of the guys, you know? And particularly in the liturgy, that's theologically backwards. Because we believe the priest, in representing Christ, does preside. It's the kingship of Jesus, represented by a piece of furniture, but it's there. Even the vestments that the priest wears, priest, prophet, and king. You look at this outside garment, this vestment, this is called a chasuble. This chasuble, this represents the priesthood. That's what this is. It's the outmost garment that the priest wears. It represents the priesthood. Chasuble is from a similar verb of charity, and it's the charity, the outward sacrificial nature of the priesthood. But underneath, and a lot of folks don't know this, Catholics have been Catholic their whole life, even priests. I know priests that don't even know this. But underneath, we have this little strip of cloth here that goes around the neck. It drapes around the neck from one side to the other. This is called a stole. The stole represents authority. That's why when priests give sacraments, whether it's the mass, whether it's doing a marriage, whether it's doing a baptism, whether it's hearing confessions, the priest is supposed to, it doesn't absolutely have to, but the priest is supposed to wear a stole to represent Christ's kingship, his authority. Now, with that authority, it's justice, the justice of Christ, The justice of particularly in the confessional, when the priest wears the purple stole, which is purple is a sign of penitence, but the stole is a sign of authority and of God's justice. But the reason why the stole goes on underneath is because this is justice and this is mercy. And mercy covers justice. God's mercy always comes first. He's always just, but he's always merciful first. And then the white garment here, this is called an alb, right? The alb, it's from the same Latin word where we get the word albino, meaning white. It represents our baptism. It's a reminder of me. Every time I put this on, it's a reminder of me of my baptism. Because I received a white garment in my baptism, and so did all of you guys. Today, after the 10:30 Mass, I'm doing a baptism, and guess what? Immediately after I pour the water, the kid gets one of these. It looks kind of like a bib, but guess what this is? This is a sign of being baptized, a soul washed clean in Christ, but it's a sign of being entrusted with the authority of proclaiming God's word, even in an infant. And what happens immediately after a baptism? What's the very, very next thing that happens? If you ever seen a baptism, a Catholic baptism, if you were baptized Catholic, it happened to you, the priest grabs oil. And he anoints the crown of your head with chrism. And these are the words that he says. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has freed you from sin through baptism and given you new hope, birth by water and the Holy Spirit, and joined you to his people. This is the key. Now he anoints you with the chrism of salvation so that you may remain as a member of Christ, priest, prophet, and king. Every single person who has been baptized is baptized into Christ's priesthood, his prophetic nature, and his kingship. In other words, through your baptism, you participate in the authority of Jesus. Now here's the piece where I want to drive, this is the piece I really want to drive home, and I want you to take this away. This is the shift that I think is going to be absolutely crucial for Christians moving forward, is understanding what it means to exercise Christ's authority in your baptism. Because here's the thing. In our baptism with Christ's authority, not because we're so great, we're so holy, we're so perfect, it has almost nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Jesus. But in our baptism, we've received all the weapons that we need. And it's confirmed in confirmation of the fullness of the Holy Spirit there, that we have the weapons to fight in the battle. But imagine if you were the enemy, and you could go over to your enemy's camp and you could convince him, hey, by the way, this tank that you're driving, it's really just a BB gun. You got a squirt gun going here. Like it's, you know, you got nothing. If you could convince your entire opposing force that their weapons are worthless, how would that change the dynamic of your war? Here's the thing, brothers and sisters, this is my point. I see Christians and Catholics, our brothers and sisters, praying as if they have no weapons. There is no, they don't take authority. They don't even know that there's authority to be taken. I've never in my life heard another priest preach about the authority that we get through Christ in baptism. I've never even heard that before. But it is the truth. And I think as the church comes alive, as we become awakened, as we step into, march into this battle and the mission that we've been entrusted with, it is going to be absolutely crucial that we are aware, that we acknowledge, that we know that we have authority in Christ. In our prayers, in what we do, and what does that look like? What if you pray confidently? What if you pray like, and you mean it, when you come into a situation and your kids are running wild and you feel your blood starting to boil and you're just like, you're ready to just blow a gasket, and you stop in that moment and pray with authority. In the name of Jesus, I cast out, I renounce the spirit of anger,
I don't give it room. I'm not going down that path. Leave me now. And it's spoken with authority. What if you're being tempted in the ways of lust to look at this guy or that girl or whatever, and you're really kind of struggling in that way? And what if you pray with authority in the name of Jesus, through his power, not mine, through his power, I renounce, I reject, I command the spirit to leave me. I'm not entering into conversation. I'm not entertaining the snake in the tree. Go, leave me now. And you prayed as if it would do something. What if Christians lived that way? Could you even imagine? What if there was an authority where you prayed and you believed something was going to happen, not because of you and not because you're manipulating God, but because of who he is, that he actually is the king of the universe and he has the power to do what he claims to do. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the church must be convinced of this. And when we rise up and we realize we've got an artillery here, we've got incredible weapons and the spiritual battle at our disposal currently. Not once you figure life out, not once you finally have reached holiness and then God will come along and help you out, but now. He died for us in our sins now. That's why I love the feast of Christ the King. Because he is a king. And whether that looks like defeat, or does that look like conquering? Is that a guy who's been hunted? Or is that a guy who is hunting? This is a truth, brothers and sisters, that I just know that as I see more and more folks come to realize and to pray like it matters, chains start falling off. People start walking in freedom. There's an awakening that's happening. And I'm seeing it left and right. I'm seeing it happen. It's happening in our high school kids right now, all over the place. It's happening in young people on college campuses. There's a rising up, and you are part of that. You have that authority now. May we pray, may we enter into, may we receive, may we believe that we have authority to pray in Christ's name.